I invite you to open your pew Bibles up to our scripture reading this morning, or flip to the cover of your bulletin, or if you brought your Bible with you, you can open that up. Our scripture reading comes from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, but I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our summer sermon series, Do Something. What we believe as Christians is very important, but equally important is basically practicing what we preach. But often that is more easily said than done. What exactly are we supposed to do as Christians? Well, that's precisely the question that James is answering in his book. Last week we saw that we keep the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself when we extend Christ's mercy to others. Now, our passage this morning is at the heart of why Martin Luther referred to the book of James as a gospel of straw and felt that it shouldn't be included in the biblical canon. On the surface, it seems as if this passage contradicts what Paul writes in Romans and Ephesians. However, when we look just a little bit closer, we find out not only is that not the case, but that James is actually drawing attention to something that we need to hear as well. As we dig into this passage this morning, we will see that the vibrancy of our faith is shown in how we walk the walk. So let's go to that issue that caused Martin Luther such heartburn when it comes to the book of James. Did you happen to notice or feel a tension in the contradiction between what we said in our affirmation of faith and the scripture passage that we just read this morning? Might help if you took a look at it, if you see those side by side in your bulletin. In our affirmation, Paul declares very clearly, very boldly, that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not a lot of wiggle room, right? That's pretty straightforward, black and white. Well, then, we read in James these words. So you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Well, now, wait a minute. Which is it? I mean, these two sure seem like they're saying the exact opposite thing. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, it's actually even a little bit deeper. This tension goes a little bit deeper than just that. Because both Paul and James use the exact same quote regarding Abraham to prove seemingly opposite points. Paul does this in Romans chapter 4, where he uses the exact same quote about Abraham that James uses. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, to prove that we are justified by faith alone. And yet James uses that same quote to say, see, it's obviously faith and works. Duh. And it is this tension and Martin Luther's passionate commitment to justification by faith alone, a doctrine that we hold to as well. We went over that a little while ago when we went through our five solas series. We are saved by faith alone. That caused his problems with this letter. But maybe, just maybe, Paul and James aren't contradicting each other at all. As one commentator writes, Paul and James do not stand face to face fighting each other, but rather they stand back to back fighting opposite foes. Paul is addressing the person who thinks that they have to earn their salvation through good works. This is the person who thinks that it's faith plus works together that equals salvation. You see that equation on the screen there, right? It's some of my faith and it's some of my works. And if I put those together and do enough of both, well, then just maybe I'll be saved. I'll get into heaven. I hope. I'm trying hard, right? Well, that's what Paul's trying to address. And Paul makes it clear that that equation is rubbish. It's faith in Christ alone that equals salvation. Okay? James is speaking to the person who claims to have faith, but doesn't actually put it into practice. And so James makes clear the same thing that Paul actually says in the second half of our affirmation of faith. So our affirmation of faith started with what you saw on the screen, but then he continues that we have been saved, we have been created in order to do good works. And that's what James is saying as well. Our faith in Christ equals salvation plus good works. The good works result from our faith as a part of our salvation. It's a natural result of having faith in Jesus Christ. And so James actually provides a necessary corrective, because it's very easy to take what Paul writes about the doctrine of justification by faith alone and say, well, there's nothing I can do to earn my faith. It's a free gift from God, so that means I don't have to do anything at all. And James says, well, if you're not actually doing anything at all, are you actually saved? Because good works automatically result from faith. Good works don't earn us our salvation. Rather, they are a result of our salvation. So the effectiveness, the veracity of our faith is shown through the works that we do in Christ's name. And so we find that in today's passage and next week's passage that James is addressing two of the biggest problems that I think we as Christians are facing today. And these are the fact that we have an awful lot of people who are going around claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, claiming to be Christians, but other than making that statement, well, sure, I believe in Jesus. They don't talk much like Christians talk, and they certainly don't act much like Christians, well, at least the way we think Christians ought to act. They claim Christ, but they don't talk the talk, nor do they walk the walk. Well, next week when we start James 3, we'll see James talking about the power and the dangers of the tongue, of the words that we use. That as Christians, we are called to talk the talk. But in our passage today, he makes clear that our actions give the truth or the lie to our claim to believe in Jesus Christ. In short, James is saying that if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, well, then you need to make sure that you're walking the walk. So, how do we go about walking the walk? Well, the first step in walking the walk is to do more than offer up thoughts and prayers. James writes, What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Did you know, I don't know if you knew this little fact, this statistic, but that for those who work as waiters and waitresses in restaurants, their least favorite shift is Sunday afternoon. Across the board, they hate working Sunday afternoon. Why? Well, because it's so busy, right? No. It's because Christians are notoriously terrible tippers. True story. We stink at tipping. In fact, I've been with people who have done this. Sometimes, not only are we poor tippers, but a lot of Christians actually don't even leave a tip at all. Instead, they'll leave a little gospel tract on the table for the waiter and waitress and say, you know, far more important than any money I could give you is your eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. That is so true. But for a waiter or waitress who makes the majority of their living off the tips they receive, it's a terrible, terrible witness. Honestly, it bothers me to no end, and I think James would agree. Recognizing, as I said, that much of a server's livelihood comes not from their salary, not from what they're paid, but from the tips that they make, James would say that Christians should be the best tippers out there. We should go above and beyond in the tipping that we do. We show our care for their soul by going above and beyond to meet their real physical needs. So often when we hear that people are hurting or struggling, we're tempted to toss out a quick, my thoughts and prayers are with you. You're going to see this covering social media over the next few days. Our thoughts and prayers are with the people of Louisiana. That's great. What is that going to do for the person's house that's underwater? Not a whole lot. Now, I'm not saying prayer is bad. Absolutely. Be praying for those people. But we need to think about how Jesus loved other people. In addition to addressing their spiritual needs for forgiveness from their sins, Jesus always met their physical needs as well. In fact, we just spent 7 weeks studying the healing of the blind man, where Jesus never once talks about the man's soul until the very, very end of the passage. All he did was heal the blind man. He didn't even ask permission. He just went and did it. He always met the physical needs. Thousands of folks in Louisiana and along the Mississippi River are dealing with and going to be dealing with terrible loss from Hurricane Barry. And our thoughts and prayers aren't going to make any difference to them at all. Post on it all you want on Facebook, it's not going to change a thing. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, but I live here. I'm in Central Virginia. What can I do? I can't get there to help anybody. I don't know how to clean up from a flood. And that may be true. So maybe all you think you can do is pray. And by all means, pray. But there is something that we can do. We can give generously to Gleaning for the World. They have trucks outside Sam's every week, all the time. You can give them money, or you can go to Sam's and buy a whole bunch of stuff, give it to Gleaning. They'll put it on a truck and take it to Louisiana for you. You might not be able to make a huge difference, but when we pool our resources together through an organization like Gleaning, we can have a huge impact. It still blows me away how quickly our friends and loved ones out in Elon recovered from the tornado just over a year ago. And the reason that happened is because we all came together And God used the combined resources of our community and organizations like Gleaning for the World, the Red Cross, Habitat for Humanity, to help these families get back on their feet, to meet their practical needs. If all we had done is after that tornado is say, our thoughts and prayers are with you, there'd be a whole lot of people still living outside their homes. We need to walk the walk by offering more than thoughts and prayers. The second step in walking the walk is to hold faith and deeds together hand in hand. James continues to say, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. A popular mindset these days is to think that it doesn't really matter what you believe. You can believe anything you want. As long as you're basically a good person and you do good and you're nice to others. The idea is that it's not about what you believe. It's doing good deeds that's more important than any particular doctrine you might or might not believe. But Scripture is very clear. Good deeds without faith in Christ are just empty rags, useless rags. And then James flips to the other idea of believing in God in the sense of intellectual assent. Yes, I cognitively agree that there is a higher power out there. And that's as far as we go, acknowledging there's a God, but not acting on it. And James says that idea is equally ludicrous. How can you do that do you any good? Even the demons believe that God exists. They acknowledge that God exists. And it strikes fear into their hearts. James refuses to accept the idea that faith and works can be divided in any way. As one commentator says, true faith cannot exist separately from works. And works acceptable in the sight of God cannot be performed without true faith. Think of it like a healthy tree. A healthy, vibrant tree has two parts. It has the root system underground, and then it has the plant above ground. Both of those parts are equally essential. So it is with faith and deeds. Faith without deeds is dead. Deeds without faith are empty. The second step of walking the walk is keeping faith and deeds together, hand in hand. And the third step in walking the walk is to remember that the proof is in the pudding. I love that phrase. I've said it countless times, and when I thought about it for this sermon, I'm like, you know, I should probably figure out where that phrase came from. Because I get curious about things like that. And do you know what's fascinating? That's not the phrase. Anybody know what the phrase is? Really? That's so cool. Wow, this is a great moment. This is the highlight of the sermon for me. That's weird. Okay, this is what the phrase is actually supposed to be. It's a very old saying. It goes back to before the 14th century and comes from England. And originally the phrase was, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Makes a little bit more sense, right? Okay, here's the other crazy thing about it. Back in the 14th century, do you know what pudding was? Sausage. How did that happen? How did we get from sausage to chocolate? I have no idea. But it's true about both, because to make good sausage or to make good pudding is actually really hard. And if you make a mistake in any step of the process, it's no good. But how can you tell if the pudding is no good? Can you tell by looking at it? Nope. Can you tell by smelling it? Nope. What do you got to do? You got to eat it. That's the only way to know. How do you know if the sausage is any good? You got to eat it. Good luck. Consequences for eating bad sausage, a little bit higher than eating bad pudding. But nevertheless, you don't know unless you eat it. James writes, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? So here you have two contrasting examples being used to make the same point. On the one hand, you have Abraham. On the other hand, you have Rahab. One of my seminary professors, Simon Kistemacher, describes it this way. Abraham is a Hebrew called by God to become the father of believers. Rahab is a Gentile, an inhabitant of ancient Jericho destined for destruction by the Israelite army. As a man, Abraham is the representative of God's covenant people. Rahab is a woman known in Scripture as the prostitute. So you can't get much more opposite examples than this. There has to be one of those that we can connect to and relate to. Maybe some of us grew up in the church and we've always known that we're a part of the covenant family. And so we associate with Abraham. And it's the same for Abraham as it is for Rahab. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. Maybe you came to faith later in life. And you'd know that feeling of having once been lost, of having been lost in your sins and coming to faith like Rahab did. And so you associate with Rahab. But it doesn't matter. For all of us, it's the same thing. If you can't relate to one, you relate to the other. So in this, everyone is covered. And what is his point? That the proof of Abraham and Rahab's faith is in the pudding of their works. The proof is in the pudding. As James says of Abraham, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Once again, James is saying succinctly what Jesus taught over and over again, but particularly in Matthew 7, Jesus says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The fruit of our faith, the proof of the pudding, is in our actions. So James makes it clear that we need to be intentional in showing the vibrancy of our faith by walking the walk, through offering up more than just thoughts and prayers, holding faith and deeds hand in hand, and remembering that the proof is in the pudding. So what does this mean for you this morning? Well, that depends on where you are in your walk with the Lord. I know that I have found myself responding to this passage very differently over the years as I've wandered and strayed, come back, as I've grown in the Lord and struggled at different times. There have been a lot of times in my life where I've been very insecure in my faith. And so reading this passage has caused me to want to redouble my efforts in doing good works so that I could prove to myself, so that I could prove to the people around me, so that ultimately, honestly, I could prove to God that my faith was genuine. Oh, man. I don't know. Maybe I don't really believe. Well, I've just got to make sure I'm doing enough good things to make up for it. But that's completely missing the point. As Paul wrote, our faith is a gift from God to begin with. And so our security rests solely in the fact that He chose you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. And you can't earn it. He chose you. And you know what's crazy about it? God doesn't change His mind. God's not going to say, I chose you 20 years ago, but if I'd known better, wow. He already knows everything. We talked about that earlier. He knows everything you're going to do. He knew it all before He chose you. He's not going to change His mind. So as Jesus said, a tree just naturally produces good fruit. You don't have to force it. Anybody do any gardening? Anybody have any fruit trees or anything like that in your yard? We have pear trees in our yard. They're just there. And the crazy thing is, we don't do a thing to those trees, and every year they keep producing pears. And they're actually good. Who knew? They just do it. The deer love them. The tree just does it. It's not trying to. It's just the natural result. Brothers and sisters, the same is true with you. If you're feeling insecure in your faith, stop pushing so hard. Relax. It's okay. Rest in the security of knowing you are His beloved. You are His chosen one. You are His good and faithful servant. And just let the good works continue to flow out of you and out of that truth. You're doing well. Sometimes I've read this passage and I've had a little bit more of a self-righteous reaction to it. Of course, faith without works is dead, but let's be honest. There are some people who are more deserving of our good works than others, right? After all, we don't want to go around just helping anyone. What if they're just trying to take advantage to us? After all, we all know the proverb, right? It's got to be in the Bible somewhere. God helps those who helps themselves, right? There's your good deed right there. Go pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? That's actually not in the Bible. In case you were wondering, you can try to find it. It's not there. Just want to make sure that's clear. But that's the way we think a lot. At least I find myself thinking that way. And maybe, you know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe those people are trying to take advantage of you. But I'm not sure that we're supposed to be worried about that. Remember what we talked about last week? We are to be a people who love mercy and extend mercy freely to others. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should just hand out buckets of cash to anybody who stops by or comes asking. But if we are finding ourselves constantly rationalizing why we shouldn't help someone, then I think we're completely missing the point. In my moments of self-righteousness, I've needed to remember that Christ has done for me so much more than I could have ever asked for, more than I could ever have imagined. And that He's sent people to help me in my time of need as well. So we find ourselves here at Northminster throughout the week, when most of you aren't here, having people stop by asking for help. Most often, given our location, they're stopping by asking for money for gas. They're trying to get somewhere else, and the story goes, they ran out of gas. And I'll be honest, in my 2 years that I've been here, it's been 2 years next month, isn't that crazy? Vonnie, how many have we had? Dozens of people have stopped by asking for help over those 2 years. And I'm pretty confident that of those dozens, maybe one or two were actually legitimately looking for help. You can kind of start to tell when they're just spinning a story. The biggest clue is when the story just keeps going on and on and on and keeps getting more and more and more complicated. It's like, wow, if you had just stopped at I ran out of gas, I wouldn't have believed you. You know? And so I get skeptical. But that doesn't change the fact that they are still a person stopping by looking for help. So we try to be wise in the help that we offer. We don't give anybody cash. We try to keep gift cards on hand to Food Lion if they need food, or to Sheets if they're looking for gas. and we try to hand those up, but we don't always do. And if we're out of gift cards, well, then I'll offer to go over to the gas station with them and fill their tank of gas up for them and help them out. We try to meet their needs as best as we can in a responsible way. And if for some reason we're not able to help the person with their needs, sometimes every once in a while we get somebody saying, "Can you help me pay my gas bill?" Well, that's actually not something we're able to do. But what we will do is point them to Neighbors Helping Neighbors or the Salvation Army or the other aid organizations that are present in our county and in our area to help people in those situations. Here's the thing. If I'm going to make a mistake, and I'm going to make a mistake, because I'm a human being, I would rather err on the side of mercy than on the side of self-righteousness. And I think that's part of the message that James is trying to give. Brothers and sisters, maybe you're in a different place than one of those two where I've often found myself. No matter where you are in your relationship with the Lord, we need to be seeking to make sure that our actions match our claim to faith, to make sure that we are walking the walk. James reminds us that walking the walk means offering up more than thoughts and prayers. It means holding faith and deeds together, hand in hand, and it means remembering that the proof of our faith is in the pudding of our actions. May God bless each one of us as we seek to show the vibrancy of our faith by walking the walk Jesus Christ modeled for us himself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, it's easy to stand here and talk about the relationship of faith and actions. But sometimes it's harder to do that on a day in and day out basis. And so Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts to overflowing, that we would be so overwhelmed by your love, your mercy, your grace, that we just naturally, like a tree bearing fruit, want to serve others and to do good deeds that bring honor and glory to your name, that take hope to the hopeless, that show love to the loveless, that bring life to those who are lifeless and lost. Lord, you have given us incredible blessings. May we turn and share those blessings with those who are desperately wondering if you love them as much as your word says you do. Thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to be your hands and feet. In your Son's precious and holy name, we pray. Amen.